By way, again, of a very brief summary introduction, we've seen that the context here is one in which Jesus is going to send his disciples out on a mission that, because of the circumstances that they face, you could class as being impossible. The mission is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he, Jesus, had commanded. If he'd given that instruction to them in relation to the city of Jerusalem, you might have said, well, that's a doable thing. Or even Judea, they would have said, well, in their lifetime they might have some impact in Judea. But to set the parameters of that as the entire world, they were going to need very clear help to do that. The world, as Jesus would say later on the evening when he would speak with them from the verse 18 of chapter 15, hates those who love him. So there wasn't going to be an open door to this task of making disciples of Jesus, teaching all people to obey that which he had commanded in the world, because the world hates the name, the person, the labor, and the rule of Jesus Christ. There can be no equivocation about that statement. The world is similar today. It does not invite us to come and bring the good news of the gospel into their streets and into their homes. There is not an open door for us to do that. There is a lot of opposition. We are classified as being narrow, bigoted, exclusive, intolerant. Everything that our modern society and culture deems as unacceptable. If we were presenting an inclusive message that was tolerant of everyone, then of course we'll accept you. If it's a case of you have your ideas, you have your vision, you have your plan, we have ours, we have our perspective, our view, we have our way of living, let's live and let live. But once you declare that there is only one way of living in order to delight in the things that will prove acceptable to God in the person and righteousness of Jesus, then that cuts you off right away. You're put into another box, another category. It's an isolated box and it's an isolated category. These men could have expected the support of the church of the day, the religious order, the Pharisees, the scribes, etc., because they were Jews, they were from that tradition. But the visible church was going to deny them any support possible. In fact, it was going to be out of the visible church in the person of a young man, Saul, and his zealousness, which he saw as being totally and utterly acceptable because he was upholding that which he believed to be true, they were going to find the onslaught of the visible church against them. We may not find that persecution coming from the visible church today, but there is certainly not a great deal of encouragement for us. They will support and side with the world. Their antipathy towards us has its origin in the same thoughts and thinking as the world. We are exactly in the same position. And so we have seen, when Jesus says at the end of chapter 14, rise up, this military instruction, be going as you are going, that he would then have to communicate to them on what basis such a call was reasonable and rational. How could he call these 11 men, Judas Iscariot, having gone out to do his deeds under the sovereign purposes of God, how could Jesus call these men to rise up and go to that which they would have to engage in, conscious of the animosity and the hatred of the world, the enmity of the visible church? Well, he could only do so because of his loving presence. And as we've seen, he communicated that to them that he was the true vine, the historic vine. The people of Israel had failed, but Jesus would not fail. He would not fail. His plans and purposes are set within the sovereign purposes of God, and they will not fail. They cannot fail. And so he speaks to them of the fact that he loves them, and it's because he loves them, as we've considered in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, and we've tried to grapple a little bit with what that means, as the Father has loved Jesus, so Jesus has loved us. That's what enables us to take this instruction to remain in Jesus and see it as not only a potential thing, but something that we can do. It's because of his love for us that we are enabled to remain in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we consider this morning how that we are to fulfill this command of remaining in the Lord Jesus Christ, having an appreciation of the promise of Jesus that we will bear much good fruit if we do so, by obeying the commands of Jesus, by copying Jesus, that we do not have to make up the way of life that we're to follow. We don't have to spend a lot of time considering what God wants us to do in terms of remaining in Jesus. That we don't have to get together and come up with policies and plans, generate ideas, put those through discussion groups, see what we can distill from those discussion groups, and then come together with a pattern or a policy that will enable us to fulfill what Jesus commands in these verses nine times, the verses 4 through 10, to remain in him. We don't have to do anything. It's been made incredibly easy for us. We just have to do what Jesus did. He says in verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. There you have it. And he says, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. As Jesus did, so we must do. What is the incentive? The Father's glory. What human incentive has Jesus given us? The fact that as we do so, we will do that which is to his joy, and we will do that which will make our joy complete. Verse 11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So he has redeemed us by his blood. He loves us as the Father has loved him. He commands these men to remain in him on the basis and understanding that as they do so, they will bear much fruit. The Father will therefore be glorified, and they will experience joy untold. And the means is the obedience of his commands. As Jesus kept the commands of the Father, how easy was it for him to do that? Was it straightforward? Was it something that he just got up every morning and did automatically? He had a perfect nature. He knew no sin, nor did he undertake any sin. So it was easy for Jesus simply to engage in a life where the commands of God were before him and he fulfilled those commands. I put it to you that that was not the case. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his time on earth, offered up prayers and supplications to God his Father with loud cries and tears. Jesus cried when he prayed. Jesus cried out when he prayed. He cried out because of the pain and the difficulty of fulfilling the commands of the Father as a human man during his time on the earth. So when we read that we are to obey the commands of Jesus, do not go to any spot in your heart or your mind where you think, well, it was easy for him. He knew no sin, and so it was just simply a matter of engaging in those activities. No, it wasn't. He gave himself. He made choices in his life to obey the commands of the Father. And those choices he made to the Father, or those cries he made to the Father, because he knew that the Father was able to save him from death. Why is it important? Why is it important for us to consider the necessity of remaining in Jesus Christ and fulfilling the commands of God the Father? It's important because Jesus loves us. And Jesus gave himself for us. That's why it's important. It's because Jesus loved us before the foundation of the world. It's because Jesus loved us during the sojourn of his life on earth. It's because Jesus cried in his prayers to the Father, he who was able to save him from the cross. It was because Jesus loves us now and is interceding for us as the church. It's because Jesus is giving his word to us, and the voice of the Good Shepherd comes to us when we hear that proclaimed. And it's because Jesus will love us for all eternity that we are to remain in him and obey these commands. It is because he loves us. But is it really all that important? Is it really all that important? Is it really all that important that we remain in Jesus, that we obey the commands of God? You get very passionate. That's what I've heard from some of you in recent weeks. You get very passionate when you're preaching. Well, that may help to hold your attention to a degree, but where is that? Is that passion, is it misplaced? Are you getting passionate about something that's not really all that important? I believe it is extremely important. And let me give you one word from this passage which shows you just how seriously God takes the necessity for us to remain in Jesus Christ, his Son. One word, and that one word will be the subject of our consideration this evening in the time remaining. It's the word pruning. It's a serious word because the word has serious implications. Jesus here is referring to the vine. And we've seen that the vine was a national plant of Israel. It grew everywhere in this land. And so these men were familiar with the vines, and potentially some of their relatives, certainly people they would have known, had cultivated vines in their time. And vines, the plant, require and demand a lot of attention. And there are two seasons in the year when vines are pruned. There's a pruning in the late autumn, and there's a pruning in the early spring. The pruning that takes place in the late autumn is a pruning that is very, very severe. The vine dresser, the man who prunes the vines, cuts the plant right back, as it were, to but a few inches off the ground. The word savage would not be inappropriate. And if you were in Israel in winter and you saw these little black, tiny, ugly looking stumps of things in the ground, you would think to yourself, well, he certainly doesn't know a lot about caring about plants. If he thinks that that's going to produce anything. And then there's another pruning that takes place in the spring. There's been some growth. And the vine dresser will come along. And that growth and the fresh growth and the new growth is giving signs of real life. And you'll think to yourself as you stand and watching there with the secateurs, whatever he uses to prune them, don't, whatever you do, don't go near that plant with that instrument. You would stand there and you would watch him and you'd think, are you going to actually go at that plant again? When are you going to learn to give it an opportunity to grow? And if you knocked him and tapped him on the shoulder and said, what are you doing? He would say, I'm going to prune this. And if you were to ask him, why are you going to prune it? He would say, I'm going to prune it because I know what I'm doing. And I'm going to prune it because it needs to be pruned. And I'm going to prune it because this is the only way in which it's going to bear fruit. But surely if you left it alone, it will grow strong and healthy, and it will produce as much fruit as you would want. To which he would look at you and he would gaze into your eyes, and if he was a loving individual, he would say it graciously, please do not tell me about what I know and do not know concerning these plants. And if he was a more brutal character, he'd probably use inappropriate language and tell you to leave him alone. Because he knows that the cutting back of those initial growth aspects of that plant is essential to that growth coming to maturity in a way in which it will not be weak and vulnerable, but it will be strong. And so the branches that flow from that vine will have the sap flowing through them to feed the fruit that is going to be produced in the later spring and summer that will be then harvested. Jesus here speaks of two prunings in this chapter 15. He speaks in verse 2 of a pruning that takes place when there is no fruit. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. There are many in the visible church. In fact, there are congregations in the visible church which Christ prunes. God the Father prunes. And he prunes to such a degree that he cuts them off. Churches are not cut off because of lack of money. Churches are not cut off because of lack of leadership. Churches are not cut off because of lack of interesting programs and activities. Churches are not cut off because of lack of people. There's only one reason why a church ceases to exist, and that is because it is not producing any fruit. And the reason why that church is not producing any fruit is because the people in that church are not obeying the commands of Jesus. And the people are not obeying the commands of Jesus because the people are not remaining in Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that Jesus says on the day of judgment, when he preached at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he very graphically and very powerfully brings it all to a crescendo when he says concerning those who stand before him, that there will be many who will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These are people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. These are people who say that they've served in the church. These are people who say that they've taught in the church. These are people who have said they've done, driven out demons and performed miracles. These are not the world. These are not the deniers of Christ. These are not the haters of Christ. These are those who say they love Jesus. But they would not do the will of the Father. That's the reason why. They were evildoers because they would not submit themselves to the will of the Father, which means what? They would not do the commands of God. And because they would not do the commands of God, what they did was irrelevant. Didn't matter if they called him Lord. Didn't matter if they preached. Didn't matter if they prophesied. Didn't matter what they do. If they didn't do the commands of God, they did not do the revealed will of God. Jesus said, you did not do the will of the Father, therefore you did not remain in me, therefore you were not my fruit, or you were not the produce of my vine. And so it is today, that there are many who say, we believe in Jesus. We have churches that are growing. You have people who say, I love Jesus with all my heart. You ask them concerning their lives. Where is the evidence of obedience? Where is the evidence of keeping the commands of God? Well, I do these other things. God's not interested in the other things. God wants to keep it simple, straightforward. Obey my commands. That's it. Obey my commands. The second pruning, the spring pruning, is a pruning that on the face of it seems incredibly wasteful. It seems as though the vine dresser is cutting back the first tendrils of real life. Great foliage, but little fruit. And Jesus is warning his disciples here that God is not going to leave you alone. He, the Father, is going to prune you. He is going to deal with you. Nobody says in verse 2, he cuts off every branch, that is the Father, in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So there's a pruning of all branches. There's no branch that does not receive pruning. And he prunes those who bear fruit. And his purpose in bearing pruning is that so they'll be even more fruitful. And note what he says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. What does that mean? Well, it means that the pruning initially often occurs through the word. The Word of God as it is preached, the Word of God as it is read, the Word of God as it is studied, that Word has an impact on us. That Word instructs, it corrects, it rebukes, it encourages, it prunes. The number of people who have said to me in the brief time that I've been here, or I've heard others say, them say it, that when I preach, it's as though I'm speaking to you. He looked just at me. That's not within my capability. I can look at you visually as I scan my eye around the congregation. But I can't speak to you personally because I don't know where you're at any given moment in time. I still know very few of you. I'm still learning your names. So what happens? What happens is that God, through the word preached, the voice of the Good Shepherd comes and he speaks to you. That's a very significant pruning. And I know, going back to this point that has been said to me, that you're passionate, you're challenging, you're convicting. But the reality is that by comparison with the other pruning, is a very gentle, a very kind, a very gracious form of pruning on the part of God. No matter how directive I am, no matter how convicting I am, no matter how challenging I may be, whatever I say from this pulpit, providing it is within and comes from the Word of God, that is a very, very, very gentle form of pruning. It's a sign of where we're at today in the Church of Jesus Christ, that any form of declaratory preaching, any form of preaching that actually looks at the hearer in the eye and calls them to obey the commands of God is seen to be out of place. There is so much of speaking today from the Bible that merely seeks to draw people to think about a thought, but doesn't actually require them to consider that thought and actually address them personally, that it seems odd whenever that actually happens. It shows you the poverty of our nation in terms of the hearing of the Word of God preached. That gentle, persuasive, kind pruning from the Word of God should be commonplace every Lord's Day morning and every Lord's Day evening. Because the alternative is on another page entirely. And it's because we will frequently not own that pruning, that gentle pruning, that kind pruning that God brings to us from His Word, that then God comes by way of action in our lives to deal with us. And He does so because He loves us. But God desperately, desperately wants us to obey His commands. And He wants us to obey His commands not because He needs us to obey His commands, not because His existence is predicated upon us obeying His commands, not because He is sitting in heaven countering up a number of people who are keeping His commands and sustaining His existence on the basis of their sufficient number who are keeping My commands, so there's enough people for Me to continue laboring in the world. That has nothing to do with who God is. It's entirely because His Son went to the cross at Calvary and laid down His life as an atonement sacrifice. It's because His Son loves us that God wants us to obey Him. because he sent his only begotten Son. It's because his Son said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That the Father requires us to keep these commands. And he will not stop at anything because he loves us to bring us into obedience. There are habits in our lives, there are practices, there are idols that are precluding us from obeying the commands of God. Some of them are obvious, many of them are not. And we keep those idols, and we tend those idols, and we care for those idols, and we respect those idols, and we hold those idols, and we feed those idols. But those idols need to be eradicated from our lives. And it is only by the grace of God and God's love for us that God deals with us in a way that brings us that discipline that we so desperately need to bring us to our knees in order to address those idols in our lives. There's too much in our lives with us just going along with the form of religion. We really, really need to be shaken up. We really, really need to be disturbed at times. We really, really need to have the very core of our existence brought before us. It is not healthy for us to simply lead our lives in a way in which we think we are doing well before God, because the reality is that we are not doing well before God. God loves us, but God is a holy God, and we are men and women who need to be conformed to Jesus Christ, and God lovingly rebukes us through his word, but God then also lovingly brings this pruning into our lives, as the writer of the Hebrews says, concerning this matter, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Why does God prune? Why does God bring in the secateurs? Why does God come into our lives when there seems to be a little bit of growth? Why does he not just keep encouraging and encouraging and encouraging and encouraging and encouraging and encouraging? Why does God bring issues into our lives? Why does he bring physical difficulties into our lives? Why does he bring mental disturbances into our lives? Why does he create things in our lives that require us to peel back the layers of our lives and search out who we are? He does it because we are his children. We are his children, and he loves us. He does it because we are adopted into his family. He does it because we are not illegitimate children. We are true sons. He says, the writer of the Hebrews, moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined, speaking of our human fathers, us for a little while as they thought best. And many of us were disciplined by our fathers, and they were wrong. There were times when our fathers chastised us, and we who are fathers know that. Chastised our children on occasions we've been wrong. We haven't listened. We've charged in like a bull in a china shop, spoken, maybe used our hand. And then we found out later on, wrong time, wrong issue, too hasty. But we meant it for good. Doesn't condone it. But God disciplines us for good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When the Father wields the knife, He's wielding it not as a thief to take from us that which is good for us. When the Father wields a knife, He wields it as a surgeon to cut out from our lives those things that are disabling our remaining in Christ. When the Father wields the knife, He uses it as a surgeon to cut into our lives and open up that which needs to be taken out from our lives so that we will be consistent and faithful, or more consistent and faithful, in our remaining in the love of Jesus and obeying His commands. Now, sometimes we may look and say, but that's a good thing. Why are you taking that out of my life? It may be even something to do with the church. Why are you taking that away from me? You've got to ask the question, why? Has that become an idol? Has that thing in your life? Because we tend to think of idols as bad things. We tend to think of idols as dependence on alcohol or dependence on some other form of thing. We tend to think of an idol as use of stuff in the computer that we all know goes on that we don't want to use terms for. We think of idols and we automatically think of other people and their issues with bad things in life. But you know, sometimes the idols in our lives are good things. The idols can be my image. The idol can be that I want to be well thought of. The idol can be that I want to do this activity or that activity. The idol can be that I am taking the place of Jesus in my life. The idol is that I am not remaining in Christ. The idol is that I am not exposing myself to the full orb challenges of God in my life. I'm not living as Psalmist says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O Lord, that I may know what's hidden in my life." There the Psalmist says, I want you to expose what is wrong in my life. Maybe we need that. And that's why God comes to us. And He prunes us. And He prunes us harshly, as we would see it. From our perspective, these idols we keep close to our hearts because we derive a certain degree of pleasure or happiness from engaging with them. But the surgeon, the vine dresser, He comes and He prunes because He knows that they will not give us happiness. They will not give us pleasure ultimately, regardless of what they offer up front. He prunes and He goes deep and He goes hard because He knows that that is where our joy will ultimately be found. Our joy will not be dallying with things in our lives that take us away from Jesus. They will not be, our joy will not be received from doing those things which cease or disable us from dwelling in Jesus and remaining in Jesus. If we are being prevented from obeying the commands of God, then we are not in a place that is good for us. We are not in a place where we will bear much fruit. We are not in a place where we will bear fruit that is good. We will not bring glory to God the Father. And if we don't bring glory to God the Father, then we will not enjoy our lives. So this is hard. This is difficult. This is harsh. But it's for our good. Because He loves us. Because He loves us. And we have to understand that. We have to give ourselves to that. Every branch in me, and there's the wonderful thing, every branch in me that bears fruit, He prunes. Why? To destroy it. Every branch that remains in Jesus, He prunes. My friends, He will prune us. Why? That we would bear much more good fruit. That's the goal. He's paring us back so that we, isn't that reassuring? The hard times come. We wonder what's going on in our lives. We're suffering loss, we're frustration, loneliness. Lord, why are you doing it? The Father's pruning us to make us more fruitful. He's pruning us so that we will remain more in the love of Jesus, so that we will obey more of the commands of God, so that we will bring more glory to Him, so that we will experience more joy. The story is told of an elderly missionary. She'd been speaking at a youth group and given a testimony of her life of humble service to the Lord, how she had seen God work in her life and the lives of others. A young man approached her at the end of the evening and said, "I give everything to have a testimony like that." To which the elderly woman put her arm around his shoulder and said, "Son, everything is what it cost me. Everything is what it cost me." Jesus' obedience took him to the cross. There's nothing gentle and airy-fairy about remaining in Jesus. The Father will have dealings with you, and He'll have dealings with me. If we're in Him, His desire is that we will bear more fruit. Sometimes we'll not understand that, but pray that God will enable us to understand that, and that we'll not kick back, we'll not fight back, but we'll say to Him, "Your will be done. For You know what You're doing. You know what You're doing. I'm only guessing. You know what You're doing. And ultimately, it's for Your glory and my joy." May He prune us much through His word. And when the other form of pruning comes, may He give us the grace to understand, receive, submit, accept, and love Him. Amen.